What manner of persons ought ye to be? This is the second part, and I took this question from Peter, where he was writing of the culmination of this age in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness? And he was speaking, of course, of the very time of the end when the destruction of the wicked would take place as God prepares the earth and his people for the following kingdom of God upon the earth. He had reminded them of things including verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he asked the question, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now this is very definitely, we know, is going to be a great time of terror upon the earth for men who do not know what God is doing. Some of the things we've discussed in the last few weeks have brought telephone calls to me and letters already from people who are listening to the tapes, and they're very confused and to some extent they're frightened. Now, most of these people are Christian people, identity people, who know what the Bible says about the end of the age. You can imagine what the attitude and the fear and terror there will be in the hearts of those who do not know. And so Peter here is saying, well, now, since you know all of these things, seeing that you do know them, what manner of persons ought you to be? So we are investigating and trying to get the answer of what kind of a person you should be, even during the very end of this age when the works of the wicked and the wicked themselves will be burned up and taken from the earth. Verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and so on. So Peter is asking this question, and we are answering it only for those who know what God is doing. The question is not given for those who do not know what is going to happen. Now, those people may find themselves without an anchor and running loose in the world mid fear and terror. But God says through the writers of these epistles, now you know these things are going to come to pass. Therefore, since you do know them, since you do look forward to them, then certain things should come upon you in the way you should act, in the way you should be towards other people, and so on. And so keep this in mind as we answer these things, that this question and the answer is directed only to those who know what is going to happen in the earth. Turn over to Luke 12. This is the parable of the servants, those who obeyed and those who disobeyed. And the disciples asked Jesus why he told them the parable, and then in part of his answer, he said this, verses 47 and 48 of Luke 12. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, in other words, the one who did not know and yet did the same things as the person who did know, he shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now God apparently operates to some extent just as man does. You men know this, that on your job, if your employer or your boss has given you quite a bit of responsibility, he has also seen that you know what the job is all about. You may even go to special classes. They have seminars. They call in speakers. They send you to conventions to teach you all you should know about your job, and then your employer expects more from you than he does from the people who didn't attend the seminars and the conventions and the teaching classes. Now, God apparently operates in the same way, and this is what Jesus was telling in this parable. You people, you Christian people who have been given to know by God Almighty of the things that will come to pass, there are things expected of you which God does not expect of other people who do not know the things that you know. You see these things. Therefore, this instruction is for you. Now, we began to read in the epistles, and of course, we're not going to read all of them because we simply would not have time. We did read quite a lot in Romans, including all of chapter 12. So turn over there again, and I left you with a question. We read verses 19 and on, Romans 12, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore," in other words, since vengeance is God's, "therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I ask a question which I didn't ask you to answer last time, and I'm not going to ask you to answer again, and the question was this. What about this time of trouble that may come, when, in the midst of revolution and turmoil, possibly enemy invasion, and the beginning of the great battle of the day of the Lord, you find that God has provided for you, and you have food and sustenance, and here are people outside who do not have it, strangers, perhaps even enemies, someone you don't know, someone you dislike, perhaps even someone you might hate, or even a friend. Would you give him of the food and water and other things that you have that would sustain life during a great time of trouble? Well, don't answer, because I think the answer is going to be taken care of by God. We just covered some of this in a recent sermon, and we found that God was going to deliver Israel after the manner of Egypt. So turn with me again, and I'll remind you of how God did that and some of the things that he did. We went through all of Exodus 14, including these verses 19 and 20. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them." And this was when the Pharaoh and his armies were pursuing Israel out of Egypt. "And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." Is it possible, and I think it is, that in this day we will not have to answer these questions as to whether we will feed our enemies or give food to those who hate us in this time of trouble? God may separate us or separate them from us, so that the question will never come up. God separated the Egyptians from the Israelites, and they did not reach one another at all because God stood between them. And then if we write on reading the story of Israel's removal out of Egypt, which we saw in Isaiah 10 is the way God is going to deliver Israel in the end of the age, we find in chapter 16 that God sent them both manna and quail, and that he fed them miraculously, 40 years in the wilderness. Now, whenever I read those things, it takes away already some concern which I know some of our people are thinking about right now as they read the newspaper that much of the so-called breadbasket of the United States is suffering a terrible drought. The Dakotas and Kansas and Nebraska may harvest about half of the grain crop this year that they have in previous years. Just in the last few weeks, the controlled news media has finally told us that the island of England and all of France is suffering a terrible drought, and that this has been going on for several years. I would guess that by this winter, there may already be a shortage of wheat across the civilized world. If we continue to give it to the other parts of the earth, we may not have enough for ourselves. Several years ago, if you'll remember, the cattlemen or the beef raisers tried to bring about a strike where they would not deliver their cattle to market. They insisted they were not getting enough money to make ends meet, and they were losing money, so they held their beef off the market. Following that, Secretary of Agricultural Butts came on the national television and said that there were many Americans worried about a shortage of food because of grain prices going up, because of the sale to Russia and so on. But he said, we don't have to worry about a shortage of food in America. Why, we have a year's supply of food on the hoof in the cattle in America. And Pastor Emery, and I'm sure a number of you other people, thought, uh-oh. In other words, they realized that there is food in America which America can eat in time of trouble, so they're going to see that America gets rid of that 1 year's food supply on the hoof. They are now doing it. In that trip we made this summer, we found all across the land that the dairy farmers, because of the high cost of grain and hay, are culling their herds, and they are selling dairy cattle for beef. That is why gasoline has gone up so much and beef hasn't, because the cattle in America are being slaughtered. Now, God only knows how many of those cattle will be slaughtered this winter when hay reaches $100 to $125 a ton and grain reaches a price where they cannot afford to buy it and sell it to their beef cattle. So the food is going to be taken from America. And I can see a great time of trouble and tribulation, but if we believe what God has told us in the Bible, that he's going to deliver us after the manner of Egypt, well, then we may find that God's people will be miraculously fed in the closing days of this age, just as we're in Egypt. And since you know these things, seeing that you look forward to these things, and we still continue to answer the question, what manner of person ought you to be in this time? Turn back to 2 Peter. He also wrote here in the same letter to the time of God's deliverance and the time of Noah. He mentioned the flood of Noah's time. And then he says this in 6 through 9 of chapter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash and overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And you can see a parallel here in America. Christian people are vexed with the filth and corruption we see out here in what seems to be coming Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was the same way. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So God knows how to see that we will answer these questions, and we will act in the right way in the day of his deliverance. He brought Noah and his family out of a terrible time of revilement of God and disobedience to God. He did the same thing with Lot, and he says God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, maybe that deliverance will include such a destruction of our enemies that we won't have to have any concern about feeding our enemies in the day of battle. These questions, I believe, will be answered by God. Let's go back to Romans again. In chapter 13, the first six verses are about the civil authorities and obedience to them. We've covered that before, so we'll not touch on it here. Starting in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So here is that love thy neighbor as thyself again. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. He is using the same terminology as Peter. We're near the end. Now he's going to say this because of that. Let us therefore, in other words, because the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I think this is the thing we are going to have to answer for. Have we put on Jesus Christ? The whole New Testament is an admonishment to us, an exhortation to us, to live like unto Christ, to live like unto the resurrected of Christ, to be baptized in Him and count ourselves dead and turn to the new life. And this is the question. Are we going to live like that? And I think this question is going to become more vital as the day approaches. You know, it's not hard to be outwardly a Christian person when everything is fine and wonderful and all the necessities of life are in abundance around us. We're going to be tested to be a Christian, to live like unto Christ in a time of trouble. And that's why we must know in advance what is expected of us. Turn to Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Do something that will benefit someone else. Now this is really the very epitome of Christian service, that whatever we do, or at least some of the things we do, are of no earthly benefit to ourselves at all, that it benefits some other person. And I think we could ask all of us that question: how long has it been since we have gone out of our way to do something that was of a benefit to some other person other than our own family or ourselves? How long has it been since we have performed a Christian service in love to a neighbor or to a friend? This is what he's saying here. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And of course, that edification has a meaning of learning also, and that has something to do, I believe, with our bringing to our neighbors the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. There really is nothing better in this time right now, where a person or a neighbor or a friend has the necessary physical needs of the earth, than for you to bring him the gospel of the kingdom for his edification, to do something for him. And then at the same time, we read this in Romans 16, starting in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now we were told that insofar as it lies in us to live at peace with all men. Then he comes along and says, to mark them which cause division and avoid them. Now, that fits quite a few of our politicians and our preachers, doesn't it? Our nation is a divided nation. Politically, we are divided on our thinking of what is best for our country. And then, of course, in the religious sphere, we have all sorts of doctrines and divisions and schisms and denominations. Everyone is divided. And here he's saying, mark them, and that means identify them who cause these divisions and avoid them. It would seem from this that we have more responsibility to act in a Christian way to our unknowing neighbors than we do toward those who are deliberately deceitful and destroying our people. He said in this one verse, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That would mean anyone who teaches or preaches or acts contrary to Christian doctrine. Mark them. And I think that also means that we have the responsibility to identify them. And wouldn't you say that the Jews in our midst and our treasonous politicians and the clergy which preaches false doctrine are those that we should identify and avoid? So we have more responsibility than just being a nice Christian person. This is something positive which we must do, and do it as our responsibility as a Christian. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, starting in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. To some extent, we Kingdom Identity people pride ourselves on our knowledge, and thank God for it. God has opened our eyes and given us understanding of his word that in a great measure exceeds that of other Christian churches. But you notice here, Paul is saying that we are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Isn't it something, and this is true of some people, that they are forever seeking knowledge and understanding of the Kingdom Identity message and of these things that will come to pass, but as far as utterance is concerned, you'd never even know they knew anything about it. Their neighbors, their friends, sometimes their own relatives don't even know what they believe. Now, I know that when you start telling people some of the things that you believe, you antagonize people. Sometimes you lose your friends. Sometimes you alienate your relatives. But Paul says he's thanking God not only for the knowledge, but for the utterance. Now, too many of our people, of course, are like Moses. And they can't speak, and they even tell God they can't. Well, God gave Moses a spokesman. He gave him Aaron. So if you can't speak, well, give them a tract. Give them a book. Tell them about the radio broadcast. Give them a tape. Have someone else speak to them. Be a Moses and say, well, I've got to have an Aaron. But at least utter the good news of the kingdom to these people. So this is another thing that we should do. Or what manner of person we ought to be. We ought to be a person who is willing and able and desirous of telling our friends and neighbors that which we know, that which God has given us. It would be a shame if the tens of thousands of Christian Israel people in America were suddenly to change their mind and say, well, all I want to do is learn, I don't want to impart. We, of course, would cease being the light or the salt that we were supposed to be. Turn to chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So this goes further. This reaches a point where if in your fellowship, in your assembly, in your church body, are wicked people who are non-Christian or antichrist, or who commit these things that are listed here, they're supposed to be removed. You don't even eat with them. Now, this is the command from the same Bible that tells us we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we're to do good to all men, and to live in peace with all men. In other words, again, you have more of a responsibility to act as a Christian neighbor to the unbeliever and the person who doesn't know than you have to the person who does know but comes in among you and then violates God's law and commits these terrible things. There is a necessity for remaining a cleansed church. And we've covered this to some extent before regarding the people we associate with. We cannot have in the Christian church or the Christian body those who are deceitful and cause trouble. Now, we can't help out here in the world where we associate with people to some extent, but they're not to be in Christian fellowship. The fellowship is to be cleansed. Otherwise, how can we be, again, the light of the world and the salt of the earth? So we have to be careful that in this, what manner of persons ought you to be, that we do not accept the philosophy, and that's what it is, of many of the churches today, that, well, the greatest thing we could do would be to bring the homosexuals in and the drunkards and the prostitutes, because God says we're to love everybody. No, Paul says don't even eat with them. And someone sent me a copy of the Time magazine here some months ago, and I think I'm right on this. I hope I'm not referring to the wrong church, but it was a Methodist church, a rather large one in some city, contracted with some stripteaser, dancer, to come into the church and perform her act and then explain to the congregation what that means to her. And the minister has done this and has convinced the people that they should do that because, after all, the church must be in the world and the church must affect the world. You see, but when you bring that into the body, instead of you affecting them, then they affect you. We as a church body, and this apparently is true all the way through here when he's speaking to these people and their fellowship and association, we as a church body are to have an effect on the world, a good effect on the world. But to retain that effect, we have to cleanse our own group and our own fellowship. You do not accept into the church body those who break God's law and do these things and commit these terrible things. So we're to be Christian people, but we're to be especially careful about what happens inside of our own fellowship. Turn to chapter 6, verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Always consider and think and pray about everything that you do as a Christian, so that whatever it is, you glorify God. How is God going to be glorified in the earth except by the actions and the words of those who believe in Him, the Christian people? You know, if we all started acting like the world with which we must of necessity associate, there would soon be no Christian witness whatsoever. And some of you have seen the terrible damage done by ministries where they preach all the right things but do all the wrong things. And you've talked to young people, and I have too. And I know older people who have never attended a church for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, and come to find out the reason they did is because they went to that church and the minister and all the people told about how godly they were and how much they followed Christ, and then they discovered that the minister was a crook and the businessman or the elder or the trustee was ran a phony business, or somebody else owned a bar, or somebody else was charging too much for his goods, and he robbed and plundered other people and so on. In other words, the actions of the people destroyed any kind of a witness they had with their words. And I suppose that's why Paul is so insistent here that those people who are outright sinners are to be removed from the fellowship. They're not to be kept in there. They're to be cast out. Turn to chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. And this Christian word here, charity, could have been translated love. And have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All of these things which we might do in obeying the letter of the law, if we do not do it out of love, or the love of Christ in us, there's no profit in it for us or for anyone with whom we associate. So Christian people are, of course, again, those who love other people. If you make somewhat of a study of other religions, the Hindu religion, even the Buddhist, the Taoist, and some of these other religions, you will find that most of their doctrine has to do with self-love. You follow that for what it can bring to you. To some extent, this has come into what we call Christianity. I think all of you have been the recipients of mailings from people who write, and they'll write in the first pages of their magazine or book or publication, they will write quite a bit about the love of God and some of the doctrines and so on, And then they will end up near the last of their publication telling you that the best thing you can do for God to pour out His Spirit and love upon you is to send them some money. Some of them call it seed money. And if you'll send them $5, such and so will happen to you. And then they put, I know one man from Tulsa, Oklahoma, usually puts about 2 pages out of the 6 pages in his publication that purport to be letters from people. And they say, oh, I sent brother so-and-so $5, and the next week my boss gave me a $40 a week raise. And they'll say, I sent my $10 seed money, and the next week I received a $600 check in the mail from someone I didn't even know. And they have about 15, 20, or 30 of these. And so the Christian people who read that are given to understand that, well, if they'll do this little thing of obedience to God, then they personally will profit by it. I have yet to see, and I've read quite a few of that one publication anyway, I have yet to see a letter in there from anyone who wrote in and said, well, I sent $10 to brother so-and-so, and the next week my neighbor got a new car. You see, they're not interested in what happens to their neighbor. They're only interested in what happens to themselves. And that is non-Christian. That is anti-Christian, in fact. The Christian religion is a religion of love to our fellow man. It is different from all other religions. And that's why, of course, it has to be kept pure in the group so they can carry this out. We do not want people who are covetous and envious in Christian groups because it negates the speaking or the teaching of the Christian religion. I'm going to have to skip some things here. You could read literally a good share of all of the epistles because this is what they are to a great extent, giving us information as to what God has done for us and then telling us what manner of person we ought to be. Turn over to the letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he's speaking here again of people who are baptized into Christ, symbolic of the resurrection. That you are to seek those things which you believe and know you will have in the resurrection. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then because you will, and because you know you will, appear with him in glory, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In other words, you turn away from those things because you know God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience because of them. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Ye are past these things. You are beyond them. And he recognizes here that many of us did live like that prior to our conversion, prior to being turned, prior to recognizing Christ as our Savior, and that he had died for us for the kingdom. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are renewed like unto Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And that means that if any of you here have a grudge against anyone, forgive them right now. This is a terrible thing when Christian people carry grudges against other people. And you see it. It happens sometimes very inadvertently. Someone does something or says something, or perhaps they didn't even do it. Perhaps they heard that the person had done something or said something. And of course, that's why Jesus told us that when we had aught against our brother, we were to go directly to him. 9 times out of 10, you'll find that the thing was a mistake in the first place. You'll find that what was said was not what you had heard was said. Or you'll find that the act which you thought had been committed was not committed, and you can settle it. And so he says, you forbear one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, everything that we have or might have against our brother and sister who are Christians certainly could never equal the things we have done against Christ. You just think of that. In the breaking of his law, in the turning against him as a people and even as individuals, nothing we could do to each other would ever reach what we have done against God and against his word. And yet, according to the Bible, he has forgiven us. How simple it should be for us to forgive our brother for these little things of the world. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, I don't know whether that sounds possible to you. I know that some of you are sitting there and saying, well, how in the world can I ever be that perfect Christian that seems to be written in those words in the Bible? Well, God knows, and I believe, since he has given us this exhortation, that we are to have this especially in the end of the age, I believe that God will give us the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the spirit necessary to be better Christians than you might think you can be. I think as this age draws to a close, God is going to raise up his believing Christian people and make them into a kind of people that the whole world will see. Now, I know you look out here today and we look at ourselves and we say, well, I don't know, I can't tell a Christian from another person when I see them on the street, even when I talk to them. In fact, ministers know that because most of them have discovered that the only way they can find out whether a person is a Christian or not is to ask him. Can't tell by what he says or the way or how he dresses or how he looks or what he does. You have to ask him. Well, I think the day is coming when we'll not have to be asked, that the very life and light of God will be in us to the extent that people will know we are Christians, and we will do those things without even thinking about them. Turn over to Hebrews, a few more pages in your Bible. These are the verses of Scripture which we have read many times, and I believe they are especially important for us, since we, like Peter said, know these things. Hebrews 10, verses 20 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, after all, what in the world are we here for except to provoke one another unto love and to good works? That will bring the results that God says we should have. And then he adds this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to do this more in this end of the age. We are to do this more as we see the day approaching. Now again, this cannot be directed to those who do not see the times coming to pass that are prophesied in the Scripture. This is only for you. In fact, to a great extent, this is not even for the professing Christian people in other churches who are looking for an entirely different set of events to come to pass. Many of our dear people are in churches where they are told that, well, we'll just go on like we are right now, and then all of a sudden one day we're going to be wafted off to heaven. No, the Bible tells us we're not going to go on just like we are, that we're going to go on as Christians, and we're to become better Christians, and show more love and understanding towards our fellow man, because God is going to turn about and begin to burn up and destroy the wicked. And that means famines and pestilences and wars and earthquakes, just as Jesus said. We are going to live through a time that will test everything we believe in, including Jesus Christ. Most of our professing Christian people do not know they are going to live through this time of testing. But you know it. Therefore, since you know these things, what manner of person ought you to be? Well, you're to be a light in the world. You are to be a Christian. With everything that it means. New life in Christ. Someday, the world will see Christians and will recognize them by looking in their faces. The day is going to come. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of instruction. We pray that you'll burn them in our hearts and our minds. We pray for strength, for understanding, for thy spirit, that we may be thy witnesses upon the earth and thy sons and daughters to serve thee and to serve thy people as this age closes. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.